We have all to experience many hardships before we enter the kingdom of God. These were the words that St. Paul used to encourage the people of Antioch. It was these words that were his warning to those people. We are told earlier in the Acts of the Apostles that the two apostles, Paul and Barnabas, were filled with joy when they were driven out of the city. They were filled with joy because they were being persecuted, because they were enduring many hardships. If we read St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, we will see St. Paul warning the Christians at Thessalonica about the difficulties that lie ahead of them. He says, "Affliction is bound to come our way. We must expect to have troubles to bear." Indeed, St. Paul was like so many of the early Christians, one who suffered much, one who was indeed very much persecuted for his Catholic faith. He became a confessor of Christ. He became, in his own words, a vessel of election. That is, he was elected or called or chosen to suffer, to bear witness in his own life, to bear witness in his own life to the sufferings of Christ. My friends, the apostles, in writing these letters, St. Paul to the Thessalonians or to the Romans, St. Luke in this Acts of the Apostles, in writing about the sufferings which were to come, the apostles did not want their listeners to have some sort of a morbid dwelling on suffering. But rather they wrote to encourage the early Christians, to encourage the church, to encourage each and every one of us to persevere in the faith, just as St. Paul did, just as the early church did. To persevere in their faith and also to help the early Christians be sustained in hope, to allow their hopes to dwell on the eternal vision of God, that vision which St. John had and recorded in the book of Revelation, which we are continuing to read about in our second reading. To be able to dwell on the eternal life that is to come so as to put the sufferings of the moment in their proper perspective. St. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, to the Romans, all things work together for good for those who love God. These are his words of consolation, for we know that God, our God, is a God of love. And God himself tells us in today's gospel this message of love. He tells us that we need to have this new commandment of love which will give direction and shape to our lives. He says that others will know that we are Christians by the way that we love. Indeed, then we can see that every chapter of the New Testament, be it from the Gospels or from the letters or from the book of Revelation, every chapter of the New Testament carries a special message from our God who loves us to encourage us, to sustain us. It's as if each letter, each paragraph, each word of sacred scripture is summarizing the words that Jesus said at the Last Supper. Let not your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. Trust in God and trust in me. Why do we need to have these words of trust? Because we are bound to be a people of suffering. This brief portion of the Gospel of St. John, which is our Gospel today, gives us a startling concept. Jesus says, in this context of the Last Supper, he says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. We should all pause and ask ourselves, what is new about this commandment to love? If we go to the Old Testament, does not the commandments have speak about the need to love? Most certainly they do. Or we could even leave the Judeo-Christian tradition and look to the writings of leaders of other great religions, and we see people like Confucius teaching their people to be lovers. What then is new about Christ's commandment that he gives to his apostles? I give you a new commandment. As I have loved you, so also should you love one another. What is entirely new, what gives a new dimension to this commandment to love, is that Christ offers us the perfect example of what that love is to look like. Love one another as I have loved you. And so we need to see what was the type of love of our Lord. We see that there was nothing that was too much for our Lord. He loved those who hated him. He loved those who persecuted him. He loved those who crucified him. There was nothing more powerful than the love of God poured out for us in Christ Jesus on the cross. This new commandment given to us during the Last Supper is also the commandment of love, which is revealed when Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body." That bread which was actually transformed into his body, that chalice which contains his blood. This is his new commandment of love. In giving us the Eucharist, the means by which we are called to be able to carry out this commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, for I am going to feed you with my own self, so that the love that comes out of your heart will be first placed in your soul through me. I am going to feed you so that you may be transformed into me, so that I may love through you. A brand new dimension. Love one another with the very love of God, so that every action, every word, every thought of yours, which participates in Jesus Christ, is actually his thought, his word, his action, his love continuing to pour itself out and manifest itself in his ongoing work of redemption. In the book of Revelation, the voice from the throne says, "Behold, I make all things new." All things. You and I. Your thoughts. Your words. Your actions. Your love. Christ desires to transform and make it new, to draw your life into his infinite, eternal life. We see that it was not by chance that our Lord gives us this command at the Eucharist. When he takes the chalice filled with wine that will become his precious blood, the words of consecration that are used is, "This is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant." The new covenant, the New Testament. This is not the same as the treaty which God made with Moses, which was spelled out in the Ten Commandments. This is not simply a treaty between God and man made in time. This is a covenant that will be eternal. That means not merely a long time, but all time. It will last forever. Why? Because it is sealed in Christ's blood, the blood which he gives to each and every one of us in the Eucharist. It is the commandment to love one another in as he loved us, that is precisely placed in this context. And that makes a tremendous difference. If it is really impossible to love with God's love, he makes it possible by transforming us, just as he transforms the bread and wine. We can think that there's the great error of our time. Certainly I grew up exposed to this pernicious lie. And that is that there's essentially nothing different between Christianity and every other religion. Perhaps you might have heard people say, as certainly I did, "Well, the only reason why you're Christian is because you were born into a Catholic home and your parents had you baptized. But if you'd been born into a Hindu home, you'd be a Hindu. If you'd been born into a Jewish home, you'd be a Jew. If you'd been born into a Muslim home, you'd be Islamic. And it makes no difference." My brothers and sisters, this is an erroneous and a poisonous idea. Because while we need to be very careful, we always have great respect for other persons. We always have great respect for everyone. And that there are good people who are not Christians, good people who are not Catholics. Nonetheless, we need to realize that it does make a difference. That it's not merely an accident of birth that brings us here. Why did Christ suffer and die? Why did he insist that he was the Son of God and accept persecution if it didn't make a difference? My brothers and sisters, this is the new commandment, and it makes all the difference in the world. That God loves us, and he desired to share in our humanity and pour himself out to show us what it means to love, to show us not merely an example, but to empower us to love with the divine love. We think that this gospel takes place in the context of that Last Supper. And so we think to earlier in the Gospel of John, when Jesus goes to his disciples and he washes their feet, giving us a tremendous symbol, which all of us are reminded of on Holy Thursday when Father Saunders comes and washes the men's feet. He says that I give you an example of what it means to love. And this, my friends, is the difference of Christianity. That God has not merely taught us, but he has shown us. That this religion of ours is not merely a religion. It is God's religion. He has done it first. And so he says, love one another as I have loved you. Even though I know one of you is going to betray me, one of you is going to eat from the same dish that I eat from. And so our gospel picks up when it says, when Judas had left them, Jesus said, now I give you a new commandment, love one another. And this love will be the love that I have shown you first. A love that it goes to the end. A love that gives no matter what the cost. A love that will sacrifice. Our society is filled with the idea of a sentimental love. But Jesus is very clear that that is not merely the love that he is speaking of. His love is more than sentiment. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will be obedient, in other words. That's the sort of love. A love that is obedient. As St. Paul says, a love that is obedient even unto death, death on a cross. And so Jesus says, as he gives them this commandment, he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Why now? Because now Judas is left and his moment of betrayal has come. The time of his passion is here, and Christ knows that now is the time that he is going to suffer, and is principally through his suffering and death, that he will be glorified. And so, my brothers and sisters, if we are called to love with the love of God, we need to ask ourselves, are we suffering? And when we have that encounter with the cross, do we cling to the cross? Do we climb on the cross? Do we hug the cross and embrace Jesus on the cross? Or do we flee from it? Do we allow ourselves to be glorified with God, to suffer with him? Or do we get off that cross and run away? My brothers and sisters, we call ourselves Catholics, but then sometimes we ask ourselves, are we truly obedient to the Church? Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. We might ask ourselves, what right does the Church have to teach this or that? What right does the Church have to place demands upon my life? But if we're asking ourselves those questions, then the question that we are really asking is this. What right does the Church have to exist? For Jesus says, whoever loves me will keep my commandments. And so if it is the Church of Christ, if it teaches what Christ has taught, then it is either true or it is nothing. And we should pack up our bags and leave. This is God's religion. This is his Church. And he has given us this commandment to love as he has loved. And so the Church exists because Christ exists. And the church teaches because Christ first taught. And so Jesus says, the Father lives in me and abides in me, and I too will come and abide in you who keep my commandments, who love as I have loved. Remain in my love. You will know that you remain in my love when you keep my commandments. And my commandment is this: love one another just as I love you. There it is, over and over again. Love as I have loved. We know that Jesus goes on to say, if the world hates you, remember that it has hated me first. If you belong to the world, then the world would love you as its own. But I chose you from this world, and you do not belong to it. That is why the world hates you. I have told you this so that you will not give up faith. The uniqueness of Christ's mission of redemption dictates how his life was to be lived. It dictates how he was to love us. Totally, completely, holding nothing back until death. And so it was with St. Paul, who loved totally, completely, holding nothing back, obedient unto death. And so it is with us. The Christian mother, the Christian father, the Christian child is supposed to be unique. The world is supposed to be able to know that we are Christians by the way that we act, by the love that we have. And so our joy as Christians is that we have the unique possibility that all of our life, the great moments, the joys, the great happinesses, but also the mundane moments, the day-to-day monotony, and also those terrible moments, those moments of horrible suffering, all of our life, our entire existence, can be brought into the paschal mystery of Christ and transformed, just like the bread and wine on the altar, transformed into the very life of God, into his glorified life. If we allow God to be glorified in our lives, then the promise that St. John saw in the book of Revelation will come true for each and every one of us. When every tear will be wiped away, and there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more wailing, no more pain. For the old order will have passed away. My brothers and sisters, do not be afraid to embrace the cross. Listen to St. Paul as he says that it is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. For the commandment of love, which Jesus gives to each and every one of us, carries with it the promise that he will be with us, to love through us, to feed us with his Eucharist, to forgive us in penance, to comfort us in our weakness. Let your lives be glorified through your suffering, death, and resurrection with our Lord always.